Good morning to you. It's good to be back with you. I was reminiscing, as older people do, and I realized that it would be 30 years next year since I was your assistant. So how time flies when you're having fun. I'm sure you'll realize that very often when we come to church, we come with worries, we come with concerns, we come with all kind of burdens. And in 1 Peter 5:7, we find a lovely little verse tucked away for us. And what it says is, give all your worries to him because he cares about you. And sometimes we forget that God has a plan for our lives. Under his care, he intends that we can go to places we've never been before. He intends that we can serve him in ways that we've never dreamt of. But sometimes we have to drop off some stuff on the way. If we're full of guilt, how can we share his grace? If we're disheartened, how can we give other people comfort? How can we lift someone else's load if our arms are full of our own burdens? And so Max Lucado says to us, for the sake of those you love, travel light. For the sake of the God you serve, travel light. For the sake of your own joy, travel light. There are certain weights in life we simply cannot carry, and our Lord is asking us to set them down and to trust him to carry them for us. So if you've come this morning with burdens, I urge you to set them down as we come to worship the living God. We're turning to the scriptures, and we're turning, first of all, to Psalm 137, where we're going to read together verses 1 to 6. Psalm 137. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. And turning to the New Testament, to John chapter 13, we're turning to the scriptures, and we're turning, first of all, to Psalm 137, where we're going to read together verses 1 to 6. Psalm 137. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. And turning to the New Testament, to John chapter 13, where we pick up at verse 31. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The word of God for the people of God. One of the verses that I love dearly is from the Psalm. And depending on what Bible translation you're using, you will find it called, How Shall We Sing the Lord's Song in a Pagan Land? Or in an Alien Land? Or as sometimes is translated, In a Strange Land? And I love this question, because for me it lies at the very heart of the gospel that we Christians claim to believe and are called to share. For all of us, this text poses not only a collective question, but also a very personal question. It's a question that faces every single one of us, because although we might not realize it, for those of us who believe, it does often seem that we're living, if not in a strange land, at least in strange times. So let's begin this morning by looking very briefly at the original context in which the psalmist was writing. Imagine, if you will, a group of slaves, Jewish slaves. They've completed their day's work and they're now gathering together by the river Euphrates. These folk have been taken captive by their neighbors, the Babylonians. And as they're meeting together after their day's labor, some of their captors pass by and they ridicule them. They make fun of them. They urge them to sing for their amusement. But these Jews are already struggling. They're homesick. They're weary. They're doubting. And they're doing what all of us do in these kind of situations. They're looking back. Back to the good old days. Back to the days they enjoyed before they found themselves in these strange circumstances. And as they look back, they're wondering, how could the awesome, all-powerful, living God in whom they trusted actually allow them to find themselves in such strange circumstances? These folk are struggling. They're struggling on a personal level. They're struggling on a spiritual level. They're struggling on a national level. They found themselves in a strange land. They found themselves in dark times. And in enduring these dark times, they find themselves asking questions, real questions, important questions. Could God, could the living God have forgotten them? Or worse still, could he have abandoned them? And out of these circumstances, out of that situation, someone is courageous enough to ask the timeless question, how shall we? We who claim to be God's people, how shall we? How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Notice what these people were doing, because it's important. As they were looking back, they were looking back to what they felt they had lost. They were remembering with longing that which had passed. I have a longtime friend from Orkney who refers to that kind of situation as thinking long. What a gentle but apt description. Thinking long. Remembering. And it's what we often do. As you sit here this morning, some of you will be thinking, I remember. I remember when the church was so full, we had to have two morning services. I remember when the Sunday school was bursting at the seams. Think of it. It's what we do. When life changes, we have this human tendency to look back. We think long. We wish the clock wasn't rolling on, but it is. And it seems to us that we're living in strange times. So tell me, how shall we, who claim to be believers, sing the Lord's song in these strange times? Because as Christians, surely we too are exiles in what at times seems a strange land. We're here for a time, but our homeland is that other world which we affirm, although unseen, is just as real as this one. We Christians declare that our God is real. We even declare that he has a purpose for our lives. But let's be honest. At times these declarations are difficult, not least because as Christians, we're in a minority in our country. We live in times when, as a nation, We're at war with terrorists. We live in times when we seem to think we've outgrown God and can rely either on ourselves or upon science. And although we claim to be a Christian nation, we're not even allowed to have an advertisement encouraging folk to pray shown in our cinemas for fear of causing offense. We even live in times when God forgive us. Those of us who declare ourselves to be Bible-believing Christians don't feel able to adhere to the Word of God. It's almost as if we feel obliged to water it down to make it more acceptable to all or to any. I recently read of an English vicar who had a cross removed from his church in case it frightened the children. He's obviously never played any children's computer games, or he would know that children don't frighten that easily. So yes, we live in strange times, materialistic times, times when possessions have become far more important than people, times when we no longer seem to communicate face to face, but instead we communicate through machines. We don't even have to speak to each other anymore because we can text or we can email, and our popularity is no longer dependent upon the number of Christmas cards we receive, but by the number of friends we have on Facebook. Think of it. We live in strange times. Children don't play together outside anymore, but they play with each other on machines via the internet. Take away our mobile phones and life becomes intolerable. So yes, we live in strange times. We live in machine-orientated, materialistic, impersonal, and dare I say it, an immoral society. So the question stands, how are we to sing the Lord's song in this strange land? This land where things matter more than people. This land where we assess people not by the fact that everyone is made in God's image, but we assess them by the jobs they do, by the money we think they have, or by the cars they drive. We seem to be impressed by the size of people's homes. And I'll whisper this. This imbalance even seems to extend to the way we look at our churches. We're most impressed with large congregations. We envy their worship, but we rarely give thought to the smaller congregations and the amount of work they do to be able to sing the Lord's song where they are. And I think there's a hidden danger here, because almost without realizing it, we've come to think of worship as that time when we come together to sing our songs, to listen to someone preach, and together to tell the Lord God Almighty what we would like him to do as all that matter. And for many of us, this brief coming together on a Sunday morning has become a duty rather than a joy. And despite acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is forever moving upon the church, we want to guard what we have and resist change. I think we've almost forgotten that worship, true worship, is not simply the hour we spend together on a Sunday morning, important as that is, but true worship is how we live our lives each and every day. True worship is about how we sing our song, his song, and show his love to those amongst whom we live. True worship can only be seen in the way that we care for one another. We want folk to come into our churches. We bemoan the lack of young folk in our pews, but what we often fail to realize is that when they're brave enough to try to enter into this, for what for them is a strange land, they're not always very welcome. Recently, a young man who'd been in prison, the prison in which I work, and had come to faith, was released. He promised us that he would go to church the very first Sunday he was released. And on that first Sunday morning, he attempted to keep his promise. He got up, he shared with his mother that he was going to the nearest church, courageously, because she'd never set foot in a church since she'd been at school. His mom said that she would go with him. So they got ready. They weren't dressed in designer gear. I suspect his jeans would probably have been a bit tatty, but they were clean, and they were all he possessed. So he and his mum arrived at church. As they walked up the path, they saw four men in suits at the door. And as they reached the church door, one of the men asked if he could help them. The lad said that he and his mum wanted to attend worship. And the chilling response was, "I don't think you'll be comfortable here. It would be better if you tried somewhere else." I have to tell you, this isn't an isolated situation. The marginalized in our society often encounter rejection in the church. And I'll whisper this, so do strangers who don't always find any church a friendly place. As God's people, we are in danger of forgetting that our God, our amazing, gracious God, loves the hurting, the sad, the broken, the lonely, and the strangers. And yes, he has a gentle concern for the fallen. And what he asks of us is that we sing his song in such a way that the folk we encounter come to know of his love through us. So amongst the hard questions that all of us need to ask ourselves is this: are we, the Church of Jesus Christ, really willing to sing God's song in this strange land in ways that are real and in ways that are meaningful? Are we really open to the Holy Spirit? Are we really willing that God, the living God, should minister to the hurt, the helpless, the lonely, and the marginalized, and even the strangers through us, irrespective of the cost? Or might it be, that somehow we're hanging on so tightly to what we have that we're in danger of losing sight of the very Lord whose song we claim to sing? As Christians, we have so much in common with the captive Jews. We too gather together. We too sometimes find ourselves in strange circumstances. Like them, we too sometimes struggle and we sometimes doubt. And yes, sometimes folk make fun of us. And yes, we too look back and we think long. So like these captive Jews, we need to be brave enough to ask this all-important question: how are we to sing God's song in this strange land? But maybe we need to go one step further, because we also desperately need to ask, how are we to sing God's song in ways that are meaningful and real to the folk amongst whom we live? I believe with all my heart that our God wants to do a new and beautiful thing. Whatever you do, don't misunderstand me. I also believe with all of my heart that this God whom we worship wants us to continue to sing our song in ways that are meaningful to us. But I've come to believe that he wants us also to do it in ways that will draw the unchurched, the lonely, the hurting, the sad and the broken, and even the marginalized to him. So let me leave you with a challenge this morning. It's in the form of a quote from one of my favorite authors. It's from a book written by a Catholic Jesuit priest and psychologist called John Powell, and this is what he says: there is an old belief that God sends each one of us into this world with a special message to deliver, with a special song to sing, with a special act of love to bestow. No one else can speak your message or sing your song or offer your act of love. These are entrusted to you alone. So what I want to say to all of us as God's people this morning is that we have to make sure that we sing the Lord's song in ways that others will hear. We need to make sure that God's message is heard, and we need to make sure that it warms somebody's heart. And we need to make sure that our love brightens someone's darkness. And we need to do it so that when we come to be able to sing God's song in that other land, there will be those who can say to us, "Thank you. Thank you for your message. Thank you for your song. But thank you especially for your love. because that was what caused me to know that God loved me and that Jesus wanted a relationship with me. You know, when it boils right down to it, that is the gospel that all of us are called not just to proclaim, but to live. But what a God. Let's pray together. Father, so often we come to feel that we don't have a song to sing, that we don't have any message of love to give. And sometimes we're so concerned with ourselves and our situations that we seem as if we're in a dark place. Lord, lift us this morning and give us that excitement that comes from knowing that you care for us, that you love us, and that you plan for us in that love. And Father, help us to sing our song in such a way that others will know that you love them and that Jesus wants to walk with them. Do that for us, because we ask it in his name, but for our sakes. Amen. And now to God's gracious keeping I commit you, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain upon each one of you this day and evermore.